Praise the Lord, everyone, and hallelujah. You can say hallelujah if you want to. Amen. It's always a wonderful thing to worship the Lord. We're here tonight for that purpose and also to study the Word of God together. And as we study the Word of God together, we'll grow stronger in the faith. And that's why we're here. And we know the Lord told us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to turn tonight to 1 Timothy. And I did the first two chapters. I was gone last week. I really should do two more tonight, but I don't know that that's possible in the allotted time. But we are on chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And we would certainly like to ask the Lord to help us. So shall we pray together? Father in heaven, truly we are thankful for thy word. We love thy word. We're gathered here to hear it. And it is written, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Help us now, Lord. Let thy word sink down deep into our hearts. Lord, move us, strengthen us, lift us up. Motivate us, O God, by the power of thy Spirit and by thy holy word. And let thy name be exalted and glorified. Let thy name be lifted up, Lord Jesus. Let Satan be rebuked, bound, and cast out, that he'd have no ability to hinder us in any way. But give us victory in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. For in thy Spirit, Lord, we find all the wonderful gifts that thou hast promised. And help us, Lord, to serve thee faithfully, that we might glorify thee, O God, at all times, knowing thy coming is at hand. And thou art worthy, O Lord, of all praise, worship, glory, and honor. We yield ourselves to thee now, Lord Jesus. Let thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and of course, this again is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and to all of the Christian people, wherever you find true born-again believers. Of course, they are fewer and farther between these days, aren't they? We have a lot of churches and a lot of religions, but how many people really are given over to God? You know, one thing about Christianity, I mean true Christianity, is this. It's something that you should be willing to live for and die for. And one of the things that greatly moved the Roman soldiers when they watched the early Christians die at the Circus Maximus, when they were thrown to the lions, all they would have to do is worship the bust of Caesar. They would be set free. But they wouldn't do that. And what really moved a lot of these Roman soldiers to go out and join them and be killed with them is that they realized these people have something they're willing to die for. And some of these soldiers were heard to say, I don't have anything in my life I'm willing to die for. But they have something, and they realized there's something deeper here. This is not just an ideology. This is something that is ingrained, something that is put deep down inside of us. And when you really got it, when you're really filled with the Holy Ghost, nothing will shake you. Nothing will stop you. Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. I may be needing a little glass of water before I'm through, if we can get a volunteer to do that for me. We are going to begin with the first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, we have to ask ourselves a few questions here. We always should ask questions. What is a bishop? Most people think, well, a bishop's one of these guys that walks around with a pointed hat. These Roman Catholics are one of these other religions. They dress in the white and the gilded white hat and all this fancy stuff. Thank you very much. All right. Praise the Lord. And they think that a bishop is some hierarch in the church. Really, the word bishop is the same. A bishop is the same thing as a pastor. I know in Roman Catholicism, with the Roman Catholics, you have bishops and cardinals. In fact, you have three kinds of cardinals. You have Cardinal bishops, cardinal priests, and cardinal deacons. All this hierarchy. Then you go down a notch to the bishops. You have archbishops, and you have bishops, and you have monsignors. I don't find any of that in the Bible, really. Not like that. And I don't. Jesus said we're all brethren. There's only one master. But this is the impression people get. If I were to walk around saying, I'm Bishop Meyer, it wouldn't sound too good, would it? Where's your pointed hat? But a bishop is a pastor. They're the same thing. One that watches over people, feeds them the word, is used of God and so forth to bring forth his word. So God made provision for that in the scripture. But it's not the impression that people have. And when it says the office of a bishop, it's referring to the work. It doesn't mean you get a big fancy office with a fireplace in it and oak furniture. And this is the office of the bishop. The office here means the work, where you get out there and do something and reach out to the lost. And go out and sometimes suffer for it. And by the way, Scripture says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus, how many? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The devil's not going to like it. And those that are following the devil aren't going to like it. And so, folks, you're going to get it. But that's okay, because the Lord's with us. Amen. Nobody's exempt. All they that live godly. If you're living right, you're going to be in trouble. So we have to get used to that. But it's a good kind of trouble. Did you know there is such a thing as a good problem? We think of the word problem, we think, oh, that's something that's very challenging, taxing. Oh, I don't know. I think problems are good. I used to have a math teacher, arithmetic teacher in high school. He used to give me problems all the time. But that's how you learn. Amen. So anyway, he talks about the bishop or the pastor. He says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now wait a minute, how can a Catholic bishop be a bishop if you're supposed to be the husband of one wife? I'll tell you this right now, I don't believe in unmarried pastors. I believe a pastor is supposed to be married. Now you can preach the gospel as an evangelist if you're unmarried. Paul was unmarried, but Paul wasn't a pastor. Paul was an evangelist. Paul was an apostle. But to be a pastor, you must be the husband of one wife. So, can there be female pastors? How can a woman be the husband of one wife? Unless you're in San Francisco. Well, no, it's spread further than that. I have zero tolerance for homosexuality. You know why? Because God does. Okay. So a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. The word vigilant, of course, means watchful. You have to keep your eyes open. You have to use wisdom. To do that, you have to pray. None of us are going to make it on our own intellect. Boy, I'm sure not. I have to seek the Lord all the time. Every one of us are prone to error, aren't we? We gravitate toward error. That's human nature. We need God's divine intervention to make us vigilant and watchful, and we need to understand what we're seeing. Sober. Now, that's interesting too, isn't it? You got to be sober. How many of these bishops, if you look at the Roman Catholic type of bishop, how many of them are sober? With all the wine they drink? The same thing with the priests or any of these guys. And they drink a lot of wine. I had a Catholic guy tell me one time, oh, Father drinks wine, meaning his priest. You know, Father drinks wine. I said, well, yeah. I said, I know a lot of people who can drink like a priest. They can belt it down. That's why they got that dry out center up there in Wausau. I got a letter one time in the mail. They wanted me to send them money. I didn't. Are you surprised? They wanted me to send them money. There was a plea in this letter. It was an appeal. These poor priests said so many masses. To say a mass, you got to drink wine. And they're wounded in the line of duty. They got drunk so many times drinking the wine by saying the mass that they became alcoholics, and they had to put them over in the dry out center, and somebody's got to pay the bill. Can you imagine a religion like that? Well, everything they do is diametrically opposite to truth. It's not a little off. It's opposite. You can take anything that they do in the church world, anything related to Catholicism, anything pertaining to the great harlot, you will find it is diametrically opposite of the truth. So a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. These are a rare combination. If you can find somebody who's all of this, not given to wine. Again, I say, I've been a lot of places, seen a lot of faces, and as a locksmith, Arnie, you know what that's like. Arnie's still a locksmith. He's doing that work, and I for years and years and years worked as a locksmith, and I got into places that other people wouldn't get into, really. You know, Masonic lodges, some of the inner workings of Catholicism and so forth, and it's amazing some of the things you see. But I know that over in Waupun, is that St. Joseph's over there? Yeah, on the main drag. Yeah, there was a guy there, he called himself Father Comstock, and he wanted the locks changed on he looked normal except he had a big beer belly. I mean, a huge beer belly. But anyway, it was a little freakish. I'm just telling it like it is. But he wanted the locks changed on their fellowship hall. He said that somebody got a key to the room where they store all their beer and liquor. He said, and somebody's going in there and stealing the beer. And he said, and that's not right. This is a church! And I went in there to change the locks, and that place was loaded with it. Beer and wine and brandy and liquor and bottles everywhere. That place was a rolling saloon. It was unbelievable. The Bible says, not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Oh, they're not greedy, are they? Got to say a mass, it costs money. Somebody's got to pay for the candles, right? That wax is expensive. And so they say these masses, and of course, when there's a death in the family, they know there's insurance coming, so guess who shows up at the door? Father so-and-so. Hey, I can get your husband out of purgatory. Oh, he's in there frying right now. They just turned the heat up on him. But I can get him out of there. And what it's going to do is we realize you got this insurance money coming, and I can say a high mass for X number of dollars, and so basically it's high money, high mass, low money, low mass, and no money, no mass. So you can cough this up, and we'll get him out of there. They do this. Jesus said the Pharisees devoured widows' houses for a pretense, made long prayers. They're not believers, they're make-believers. It's a pretense. That's all. All right? So, not given to wine. No striker. not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Covetous, of course, means when you desire what somebody else has got. You know, it's amazing when you look at all these qualifications. You'll never get these to fit into the life of a denominational, Roman Catholic type, Episcopal, whatever you name it, bishop. It doesn't work. Verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house. Well, who does the priest rule over? If he's not married, doesn't have any children, he doesn't have a house to rule over, does he? Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Children, you know, you talk to some of these dyed-in-the-wool Catholic people and they say, oh, you mean you're married and you're in the ministry and you're married? You're not supposed to be married. No, the Bible says you are. See, it's just the opposite of what they think. All right? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I remember one time talking to a priest. He called himself Father Verhalen from over in Mayville. And it's a big church up on a hill there in Mayville, big Catholic church. 500 families, he said he had in there. 500. He's telling me I'm the only priest. He said, people come to me all the time and they want to know about how to take care of their family and are having trouble with their children. He said, I tell them. He said, we know. He said, we know all those things. He said, we study all those things. He said, in fact, when it comes to the Bible, he said, we wrote the Bible. He said, therefore, we have the right to change it. See how they think? If they wrote the Bible, if that's how they feel in their own mind, and they've got the right to change it, there's nothing bigger than they themselves. You see? God is no bigger than themselves. Because if they wrote the word of God, they are declaring their own deity. But isn't it strange how they drop dead after a while? No, it's really an amazing thing. But no, God wrote his word. Nobody can change it. And I'm glad we have something bigger than us. Now, aren't you glad for that too? Aren't you glad to know that there's a God in heaven who's a whole lot bigger than you are? One you can pray to and he can help you? You didn't make your God. God made you. Not a novice. Novice, of course, is a beginner. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the fall of Satan? How did Lucifer become the devil? The Bible says it was through pride. Pride. When people have pride, they are starved for glory. They love to try to draw attention to themselves. That's why when you look at all of the big wheels in government and so forth, they're always passing glory around back and forth from one to another, honoring each other, giving each other medals and bronze stars and this, all these different kinds of things, and congressional medals of honor and distinguished service medals and a big ribbon around their neck and a big medal hanging there, and that makes them special. All this handing out of glory and titles and honors and accolades, that's not of God. We're to seek the lowest position. I've often said, if the Lord will just allow me into heaven, I would gladly take the lowest spot. I am serious. I just want to get there. I'll take the lowest spot. I had a woman tell me one time, right in this, she came here years ago, but she got mad at me. She said, oh, don't ever say that. You want to go to the highest spot. She said, I do. I want the highest place in heaven. Well, I can tell you one person who isn't going to get it. It isn't going to be her. That I know. The Lord told us we should take the low spot. And if there's a better one reserved for us, he'll bring us up higher. If not, fine. But if you want to run for the highest spot and then you're shamed when he sends you away, that's a whole lot worse, isn't it? Anyway, so it was pride that brought Lucifer his demise. And he became Satan, in the Hebrew, Satan. Moreover, oh, by the way, if that happened to the devil, can it happen to people? What happened when Lucifer saw his own beauty and thought of himself as being so great and elevated himself? Did you ever read that in Isaiah chapter 14? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I. And down he went. It was pride. When Goliath was out there challenging Israel, and he said to David, that little shepherd boy that couldn't even wear armor, he said, I will kill you. I will feed you to the birds. And he's doing all of this, he's going through this I program. See, I. And so David put the stone in a sling and started slinging it around and let it go. And where did he hit the giant? Right between the eyes. And down he went. Pride cometh before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So, yes, Satan fell because of pride, and people fall because of pride. You know, really, Obama's having a lot of trouble right now. He came in like a whirlwind, you know. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and all kinds of popularity. And now a lot of people are rejecting him. And I mean a lot of people. He's having a lot of trouble in the polls. And he hasn't produced anything good. Well, we shouldn't be surprised because he had no resume at all when he came in. He never even had a valid birth certificate to prove he was born in this country. Now he's in there and he's not doing anything of value. Everything is destructive. Now he's saying, well, we got to go through and we got to push through this health care, government run. Those are the two of the scariest words in the English language, government run. Anything the government runs is going to cost three times as much as it would otherwise and be less than half as efficient. You can be sure of that. It's a strange world. And we are rapidly being taken over by that kind of an attitude. Only God knows what will happen. And thank God he is with us. He will preserve us. He will help us. Don't despair. Don't give up. Push forward. Occupy till I come, he said. We'll do exploits in his name. Somebody better stand up and fight. Amen. So, he goes on and he's talking about this work of a bishop. And he says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The devil's just always looking to snare. And he manufactures enough things, you don't want to cooperate with him. The devil is always busy manufacturing things against you. Just make sure you don't do anything yourself to feed him ammunition. All right? Likewise, must the deacons be grave. What's a deacon? Deacon is a servant. When the church became a certain size, duties were divided up. The apostles said, we don't have time to just distribute funds and take care of people's temporal needs. We've got to stay in the Word of God. We've got to spend as much time in there as we can. And so they appointed certain ones to take care of the temporal matters of the congregation when it became big enough for that to happen. But it's also a very spiritual office as well, a spiritual work, quite obviously. The first martyr we read about in the church was Stephen, who was a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon. And we can read about him in Acts chapter 7 if you care to do a study on that. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. In other words, serious-minded. But let me caution you on that. Don't be so grave that you look like you just stepped out of one. You know, take things seriously, yes, but, you know, don't be one of these. Did you ever see some of these ultra-religious people? It looks like they took a bath in starch, and you couldn't get them to smile. Their face would crack. Did you ever see people like that? And they put on airs. They put on that impression. Some of these denominational churches do that. And these guys, when nobody's around, they cut up like crazy and they'll break out the vodka and the cigarettes and they'll just go wild. But they walk in the church and they're escorted by others walking up to the front. Did you ever see anything like that? Huh? Oh, the honor guard escorts them up and they're straight-laced and everything has to be tight and straight and yes, sir. And what a bunch of phony baloney. Come on. Grave, yes. But when things are, you take the Word of God seriously? Yes. But look at Elijah for an example. Now, Elijah the prophet, when he was challenging the prophets of Baal, he started chiding them. Remember, they built the altars, and the prophets of Baal were trying to call fire down from heaven. Nothing was happening. And it should have, actually, shouldn't it? Because, after all, Baal was the fire god, sun god. Little flame, that shouldn't have been a problem for him. In fact, they believed that the presence of Baal on earth was the flame. That's why, to this day, in churches that have electric lights, they still use candles because you have to have the presence of Baal there. That's why the candles. Did you know that? The ancient people believed that Baal's presence was represented in the flame. Now, there's nothing wrong with candles if the power goes out. Or you can light a candle if you want just because you like the way it smells or looks or whatever, but not as part of a worship thing, you see? When you start doing that, you're getting into the religious aspect of the flame, and that's no good. Okay? But that's why these churches still use it. The presence of Baal must be there in their assembly. And the fact that they are in a worship situation, and a part of their worship is to go and have the acolytes come out and light the candles. And the little bells ring, and they go through all the ceremony. And by the way, in the occult, they also ring bells to summon spirits. How many churches had bells? Some people say, that's to call the people together. Hey, if they can't figure out when to show up, there's something wrong. You don't need a bell up in the tower. Boom, boom, you know? Bells were always used to summon spirits. Or, as my grandmother said, to summon money. My old German grandmother, boy, she was, I'll tell you, these old German and Dutch women, boy, they're tough. They are tough. And they understand a few things a lot of people don't understand. But my grandmother was German, and she had those bony fingers, you know, and when she lectured you, you've been lectured. I remember when I was a little boy, there's certain things I didn't want to eat, you know, vegetables and certain things. She'd come right over to me and she'd start shaking her finger at me. "You're not hungry. If you were hungry, you would eat that." She made you feel awful, you know. You choke down just about anything just to avoid that. She got the job done. But one time, I'll never forget it, she called me over. She was probably about 85 years old. She was pretty old. She was still skipping through barbed wire through the fields and stuff. You know, she just kept going with her work. But anyway, she said, "David," and we'd talk German a little bit, you know. And she said, "David, when you hear those bells," she kind of had this little smile, you know, "when you hear the bells ring on the church, listen. Listen to what they say. Hear them ring. Bring gelt. Bring gelt. Bring gelt. Bring money. Bring money. Bring money." I think she was right. Remember, every time you hear a church bell, that bell is saying, "Bring, bring, bring, bring money. Bring gelt." Anyway. "So likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued." Isn't that terrible when people have two faces? Usually the one they got's ugly enough. Thank you. Praise the Lord. But you know, double-tongued, they'll say one thing to one person, the opposite to another person. There's no clear signal. Everything's confusion, all mixed up. "So not double-tongued, not given to much wine," in other words, not addicted, "not greedy of filthy lucre." Money is money. It's the attitude toward it that makes it filthy. Now, I understand that the paper money they give us is literally filthy. You wouldn't want to know what's crawling on those bills. They've actually tested dollar bills, $5 bills. By the way, do you know what is the most frequently passed bill of all American money? Changes hands more than any other one? The $100 bill changes hands more frequently than any other denomination of American money. That surprised me. I mean, how many of you are handing $100 bills around back and forth all the time? Somebody's doing it because they wear out quicker than anything else. Of course, if you've got one, you generally have to get rid of it right away because you can't afford to hold it. Right? And a large percentage, in fact, over half of them are overseas, not even in this country. So we have to keep that in mind, too. I actually watched them print these things at Washington at the Bureau of Engraving. They come flying off the press in big sheets, and then they cut them. And it costs the same amount to print a $100 bill as it does a $1 bill. Same ink, same paper. There's no real value in any of those things. But since you think there is, it works for you. But there's no real intrinsic value at all. Well, there is. 1/100th of a cent is what a $100 bill is really worth. As far as its intrinsic, the value of the paper and ink. That's it. Anyway, we won't get into that too much. We could, but we won't. So, filthy lucre, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't evil, it's the love of it. And why should we love our money when everybody else loves it for us? If you have any, everybody wants it. If people know you've got some money, every hand will be out. Maybe not directly, but indirectly. Did you ever notice that? Unless you are living around some people that are just pure sterling silver examples. It's a funny dynamic of economics, really. And by the way, the Germans had it right. The word for government is the same word as for rich, as in money in German. Reich, the word Reich, R-E-I-C-H, means rich and it means government. And as far as they're concerned, the golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules. It's a strange and very odd world we live in. But the love of money is the root of all evil. That makes it filthy lucre. When you love it, when you covet it, you're the one who puts the dirt on it. You see? Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now what that means there is the hidden truth of faith. You have to hold that faith. The hidden truth, is it really hidden? It's available to all who seek it. But because so many people do not seek truth, it remains hidden. If you lose something and don't look for it, it remains lost. If you are seeking and searching, there are many things we don't understand, but that we discover, that the Lord reveals to us. We look at it as a discovery. Really, it's a revelation. And this is what this is talking about. We must hold that mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, if you hold your page, I want to show you something. Go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment, which is a chapter that all the queers hate. But anyway, we're going to look at a certain verse here. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Actually, you know, I look at this chapter, I think, this is so awesome. Sometime I got to do a study on this. If you look at Romans chapter 1, let's go down to first, let's look at verse 17 for a moment. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Notice, it's showing to us, it's revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch this now, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How many people will talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I know a lot of fundamentalists will talk about Calvary and talk about Jesus and talk about, especially around that time of the year. And yet, error and unrighteousness abound in their midst. Is it possible to hold the truth in unrighteousness? And yet the Word of God says it's done. People do it. That causes confusion in a lot of people. I hear the televangelists turn on the television. There's people on there. They talk about Jesus, talk about Calvary. And these same televangelists have solid gold toilets. It's a fact. A fleet of cars. They can only drive one at a time. Yeah, it is possible. It's possible to hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth of the gospel, surrounded by, immersed in unrighteousness. But that's not something that you would want to do. Amen. Back to 1 Timothy 3. So holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, you believe what you're saying. And when you witness to people and you tell them about the Lord, they need to see that you believe what you're saying. You're not just saying this. You believe it yourself. You're not telling them anything as a story or secondhand. What is a witness? Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." Remember that? "Ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." When do you get the power? "Ye shall receive power." Power! "After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth." What is a witness? One who has seen and heard. It happened to me. I know a man that got a knock on the door one time. And he was a brand new baby Christian. And there were two Jehovah's Witnesses standing here. They always go out in pairs, you know. And he started telling these Jehovah's Witnesses, he said, "You know, I got to tell you something wonderful that happened to me." He said, "I went and I repented of my sins and I got baptized in Jesus' name. God filled me with the Holy Ghost." And he was telling them that. And, you know, these Jehovah's Witnesses said, "You know, what you're telling me is impossible. God doesn't do that. That didn't happen. If something like that happened, it was the devil." And they're laying all that stuff on him. And he said, "Well, you know what?" He looked at him. He didn't know what to say. He said, he's a baby Christian, you know. He said, "Well, you're here a day late. You should have come here yesterday." He said, "It already happened to me." It already happened. So what you're telling me, it can't happen. It happened. That was the end of that. They really had no defense. God did it. They're saying he can't do it, won't do it, wouldn't do it, but he did it. Amen. So, it's an awesome, wonderful thing. So he says in verse 10, "And let these also first be proved," tested. "Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." And I'll tell you, you will be tested. You'll have everything thrown at you if you're trying to do a work for God. The more you pray, the more you will be fought. That's our life. It's never easy. Never. It's a challenge always. Some people think, "Yeah, I'll join the church and I'll just sit back there and listen and enjoy all the people and make a lot of friends." And you know, the only strength that you're ever going to have is what God puts in you. Every one of us must be strengthened by God. We receive our power from Him. You understand? You can't depend on others to give you strength. You can pray with others. You can fellowship, and it'll be a wonderful experience. But every one of us individually, autonomously, which means individually, must be strengthened by God. That way, if you're out there as an individual, you're strong. When you come together collectively, you're stronger. "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Yes, it's a glorious experience to worship together, but we must be individually strong. Because, you know, the world's not getting any better. You hear things that are so disheartening. I saw on the news this morning, on the computer, I check the news every morning quite early. Over in China, you don't want to shop at Walmart in China. In fact, you might not want to shop at Walmart here. But that's up to you. But over in China, there was a woman, 37 years old, suspected of shoplifting. They didn't even prove she did it. But five employees went outside. She was outside on her way home, lived right near Walmart, actually. And her husband actually saw this happen, couldn't get there in time. Five Walmart employees went out, ripped her clothes off, and beat her to death. Now Walmart has officially apologized, but she's still dead. I mean, horrible things, unwarranted things. With Obama's health care plan, you know, he's saying, oh, it's going to be, you're going to be covered cradle to the grave, we'll take care of you, and so forth. And what he's saying now is that everybody will be forced to buy insurance. The government will give you credit, but you're going to have to buy it. Or if you're an employer, you're going to have to provide it. And they'll just give you credit toward it. Well, that never works. Just like you have to have car insurance. How would you like to, isn't that a job if you were an insurance agent? You go to people and say, here, you've got to buy it or go to jail. I mean, that would be quite a sales method, wouldn't it? Buy it or go to jail. But basically, that's what it is. And in these, there are all these hidden things in there. Over in England, there's a woman who was just frantic. She had a child, and the baby was doing well, breathing on its own, heart was beating normally, but needed attention because it was premature. And the medical authority said the regulations say any baby that is under 22 weeks has to die. They refused to give the baby any attention whatsoever. The woman said, look, the baby's fine, the baby's breathing, it's everything is... And this hits me at home hard because I just have a new grandson. I was holding that little guy in my arms and he's so beautiful. And here this mother is pleading with them to let her baby live. And they said, nope, another 2 days the baby would have qualified to live. 2 days. And the doctors let the baby die. It was over in Britain. I won't say Great Britain. It was over in Britain. England. You know, you could have that here very easily. It wouldn't take much. I don't enjoy telling you these things. I say these things because you need to know. It's hard stuff. But I do know the one in heaven who will judge it. And these things are popping up every day. So the Word of God is laying out all of this for us. Talking about holding the truth in righteousness and working in the realm of the gospel. Now he says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. There was a, this goes back a couple of years, there's a Baptist church down, I think it was Tennessee or Kentucky, one of those states, and they had a Halloween party. Don't ask me why, but they had a Halloween party. We should have nothing to do with Halloween. There, I'll start early this year. And for the Halloween party, the pastor came dressed up like a hippie with a Peter Mac shirt, tie-dyed shirt, wild hair, frizzy beard, looked like one of these trippers, you know, moving with the grooving and reeling with the feeling and rocking and a rolling. And he came in, and his wife came in with fishnet stockings and a leather skirt dressed like a prostitute. He was a pastor's wife. People thought, oh, isn't that funny? No, I don't think so. I think that's ugly. And all the other people dressed in costumes and so forth. What does that have to do with the church? And how foolish can you get? But, you know, I do a lot of reading, a lot of studying, a lot of research. And what I'm uncovering, what I'm finding is just shocking me every day, every day, every day. was down in North Carolina a few years back, a number of years ago, and I was teaching a seminar down there. In fact, I taught for 7 hours straight. I don't think I could do that anymore unless God really anointed me to stick with it. But we were down there, and after the meeting, we're driving along. My friend Eric is driving me. We're driving along, and there was a big Baptist church. They had a sign up for one of their Halloween get-togethers, and they call it Halloween 316. Instead of John 3:16, it's Halloween 3:16. Now they got to pervert the Bible. See, it's never enough, is it? Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon, again, office meaning have done the work of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree. What does it mean to purchase? Well, the Bible does say, buy the truth and sell it not. How do you purchase things spiritually? You can't do it with money. Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the ability to give the Holy Ghost with money, remember? He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, that they will receive the Holy Ghost. You remember the story, don't you? Acts chapter 8, you can't buy it with money. So what's he talking about here? Purchase to themselves a good degree. We have something else that all of us have equal of. I would venture to say that everybody in this building has different amounts of money. Now, we're not going to get out our wallets and check that out. But I would venture to say we all have different exchequers. You know, I've got a certain amount. Arnie maybe has more. I don't know. Various ones. We all have different amounts. We own different properties. We own different things, different vehicles. We're all different there. But there's one way that we're all alike. Each one of us has 24 hours in a day. Whether you're a billionaire or a pauper, we all have 24 hours a day. And we spend that time. You've heard the term, spend. How do you spend your time? Or I spent my time this way, or spent my time that way. Or I spent 3 hours on. You spend it. Everybody spends their time. It comes and it goes. You do something, or you do nothing, but it goes, doesn't it? All of us are equal in that regard. And so when you put your time into working for God, and here it mentions doing the work of a deacon in service to God, you well purchase, you spent your time well. See, again, in Catholicism, you buy offices. You buy sacraments. You buy everything. And of course, the purgatory concept, as I've said so many times, the only purgatory there is the priest's pocket. Right? That's the extent of it. They purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! When you read the scripture, you're purchasing something because you're spending time. And God gives you blessings. When you pray, there's a counter trade transaction there. You're spending time. All of us have the same amount of time. Isn't that a great thing? Whether you have much or little of anything else, that we do have equal. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So we are getting as we spend our time for God, a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And now he's saying that he's intending to come to them shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You mean there is a certain behavior we should have when we gather together? Yeah. And really, if you get in to worship, begin to praise and exalt and magnify God, you know, behavior shouldn't be a problem at all. If we all want the same thing, we want to see the Spirit of God move upon us, we want the power of God to come down, that's a wonderful thing. And so, yes, there is a matter of behavior, and I won't go into telling you about the misbehavior that we see, the misconduct that we see so often everywhere. But to honor the Lord in all things, to exalt him. It says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is and must be. And now he ends this verse, or ends the chapter rather, with a powerful verse. The 16th verse. And without controversy, in other words, nobody can argue this one. You might argue a lot of things, but you can't argue with this verse. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now let's look at what it doesn't say first, because a lot of people get this mixed up. It doesn't say great is the mystery of the Godhead. There's some people use this verse to say you can't understand the Godhead. That 1 + 1 + 1 is still one. That there's three, but there's one. Three individual gods that somehow are one. No, there is one God who manifests himself in three different ways. What's the first thing he told us in Exodus chapter 20? Hear, O Israel, I, the Lord thy God, am one Lord. What do we read in Colossians 2:9? For in him, Jesus, because we have to look at the preceding verse too, which we can do. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Isaiah 9:6, that you have that little baby boy. We got a beautiful little baby boy here, Seth, and I've got a beautiful little grandson up in the hospital right now, going to get out shortly, and little bundle of life. And I look at that little baby, and I think God came and put himself and all of his power in the form of that little baby. He was born as a little baby boy from a virgin named Mary. To me, that's a great miracle. Emmanuel, God with us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, hear it now, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's talking about a little baby boy. That you could look at that little baby boy and said, there is the Everlasting Father inside of that little body. That has to be cradled and held and fed. But he's the creator of the universe. What a miracle that is. Now God still filled the universe. But all that God is was in the fullness, was in that little boy bodily. And of course, in John chapter 14, you have the question being asked of the disciples asked Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." They wanted Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You mean we can understand the Godhead, that there's one God who manifested himself as our Heavenly Father, as the Son of God, and as the Holy Ghost, and is so powerful he can show himself as all three at the same time? Absolutely. And yet he's one God doing it. But there aren't separate gods. There's one God. And he reveals himself to us who live in the realm of time from the standpoint of eternity. He is showing himself to us in the various manifestations, but he's the one God. There's nothing hard about that. As a matter of fact, we can understand it because Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says very clearly, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." They have no excuse. We can understand the Godhead. What we can't understand is godliness, how you and I, as human beings, could be anything like God. We could have God's righteousness in us, that we could be godly people, that we could be anything but evil and corrupt and rotten as we would be without him. That's a mystery. How could I be anything but rotten to the core? It takes God to dwell with us and ultimately in us. And you know, I have met a lot of people that I know God is with them, maybe hasn't yet come on in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Some of these people that have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Ghost are living more godly than some of those that have received it. Uh-oh. I need one amen before I can continue. Okay. You see, once you receive the Holy Ghost, you still have the responsibility of walking in the light, and you can do that before you receive it. But you see people say, "Well, I received it now. Okay, it's like a done deal. Now I can let up and just breeze along here." Oh, no, no. We keep pushing forward. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness. How can a man or a woman be godly? How? By moving at the impulse of the Spirit. Let God move you. Let God move upon you. Let God influence you. In all things, seek him. Request his help. Request his counsel. Request his advice. Yield to God at all times. Listen, there's an ugly devil out there that's occupying people, possessing people, and they're all around us. We need the Lord to work in us and through us and with us. God was manifest in the flesh. Of course, that's Jesus Christ. Who is he? God manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. God put himself in the form of a man and remained just and justified, and he justified us through his obedience. See, Jesus Christ remained obedient to his own law that he gave at Sinai. Remember? For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, he justified us. Seen of angels. The angels continually beheld him. And you know what? The angels continually behold you. And it's good to know they're around to help us when we need it too. We don't think too much about that generally, but there's angels riding in your car with you. They don't take up much space either, and they don't use seat belts. They don't need them. But they're very real. The angels are always with, and when you come to the end of the road, when you have to leave this world, there'll be an angel there as your escort, the one that's been watching over you all the time. There are a number of construction workers that, I don't recall what state this was in, but they're working on a pipeline, and they had one of these big cats, big graders, you know, made down in Peoria there, Caterpillar tractor. Anyway, the guy running it, they used to make fun of him, and because he was a Christian, he was very outspoken, told them about the Lord all the time. And the day came where he had, his blade hit the pipe a certain way. It was by accident, of course. And there was an explosion, and the whole thing blew up. And to the shock of the other workers that saw it happen, one of them cried out and said, "Look at the angels around that cat." They literally saw angels come in and take this man on to glory. Because of the explosion, there was nothing left, but he wasn't there anymore. But these people, they stood with their mouths dropped open in shock. Look at the angels around that cat. God had sent angels, and these people saw them. You might say, how horrible, he blew up in the explosion. He wouldn't think so, not anymore. It was time. We're all going to check out someday. The main thing is, God help us, that there will be an angel there waiting as our escort. Amen. I've heard other instances like that. It's a beautiful thing. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. I believe in him, don't you? And on him. Hey, there's still people around 2,000 years later that believe on him? How can this be? If it's just a story, why are we as dedicated as we are? What brings us here? What puts us together? Why do we believe? By his Spirit. If you're a believer tonight, it's by his Spirit. It's God doing it. You're not regulating that in your own mind. You don't regulate your own faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's regulated from heaven. When you pray, prayer originates in heaven. Goes down through you and back up. I believe we're called to prayer. Believed on in the world, and Jesus was also received up into glory. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We are going to be received up into glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the study. We thank thee for this chapter in 1 Timothy. Now, Lord, help us to remember these things. And let us all be moved by thy Spirit to obedience, to walk with thee, O God, joyfully and in the strength of the Holy Ghost. Keep us, Lord, in thy perfect care, and let thy name be glorified. Let thy name be exalted and praised. Help us now, O Lord, as we go our ways, to remember thee in all things. Let thy blessing remain upon us. Let Satan be unable to hinder us. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.